Let's give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our holy God, we again thank you for this fruit of the vine representing Jesus' blood that he shed in order to cleanse us of our sins. Father, help us as we drink it to remember that suffering and the sacrifice that he gave his very life, the lifeblood, in order for us to have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This concludes our observance of the Lord's Supper.
Great is thy faithfulness. We'll sing this before we give or have our thoughts on the collection.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou for
Wanted to offer a few words to remind us and encourage us in our giving this first day of the week. It's interesting to me that when we see Jesus often teaching his disciples and introducing heavenly concepts, that he would tend to flip the thoughts of man kind of upside down. And he taught with what we might call paradoxical statements. And if you're not familiar with what a paradox is, it's a statement that tends to contradict itself. You can think of it as two truths, maybe, that seem to contradict themselves. And I'm convinced, if you look through the Gospels, that Jesus loved paradoxical statements. A couple of examples are the first will be last, and the last will be first. Matthew 20, verse 16, this was a lesson in humility and service. Another example, Matthew 16, 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. One life gained by giving another away. And I would challenge you to find dozens of other statements like this in Scripture. And I think one reason that God and Jesus use statements like this is to highlight the fact that God's view doesn't match the human worldview. And for us to accept these teachings requires trust on our part. To apply this to our giving this morning, from a biblical standpoint, giving in Scripture is often described in a paradoxical way. Paul quotes Jesus in Acts 20, verse 35, as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And on the surface, this might seem backwards. Giving means the giver is losing something. So how can the giver be more blessed? Yet Jesus says that's the result, is that there is greater blessing in giving than in receiving. And the paradox is that you increase by decreasing. You gain by giving away, and you prosper by parting with what you have. And this may not be necessarily in a material way, which is the way we humans often think. Friday night, we were coming home from an event, and we were listening to the radio, and they were talking about giving, coincidentally. And it was from a secular standpoint, but there was a study that they did on two groups of people, a group that they encouraged to give and another to hold what they had. And they studied these two groups and did surveys on them. And to boil it down, the group that gave was happier. In several ways, I've forgotten a lot of what they said, but they even did, I think, brain scans, and the brain activity of the giving group was just way higher. It was a way to boost mental health, was what they said, and physical health. It takes your thinking away from yourself and maybe towards others. It causes you to think outside yourself. And there are several ways that we could give time, money, and energy. But what was interesting is that this backed up what Jesus had said. And essentially, we will have a deeper joy in giving, spiritual growth, freedom from greed, and participation in the character of God. It will help us to align ourselves with God's character because we serve a giving God. who has blessed us all richly. And so we give because we trust what Jesus said, and we trust in God's providence, and that if he says that it's more blessed to give than to receive, then we trust that. Well, this being the first day of the week, as members of this church, we have an opportunity, a specific opportunity, to give back. According to Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he was giving instructions to the churches of Galatia, and then now he's also telling Corinth to do the same, to take up a collection. And so we do that to help the work of this church and to support the ministry here and abroad. And so for members here, we no longer pass a plate, but as a reminder, there are boxes on the table in the back, and there are electronic means by which we can make our contribution. If you're visiting with us, we're not asking for your money, but we are glad that you are here. Well, let's give thanks as we consider our giving. Lord, we give you thanks for being the ultimate example of giving. Lord, we thank you for teaching us your heavenly ways, for challenging us to trust in your word. Lord, we know that you are able to provide for us so that we can have the means by which to give. We're thankful for our jobs and the opportunities that we have in this country and our incomes that allow us to give to help others. We pray that you would bless the collection today and the work of your kingdom, and that it would help aid it in growing. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our attitude to be cheerful in the way that we give. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Number 504, I want to be a worker.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust his holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. Strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard.
Jesus comes, 396, and if you would like to stand, let's stand and sing.
O land of rest for thee.
Be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the ESV. Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, and there will be no remembrance of the latter things yet to be among those who come after.
Good morning. When you decide to go on vacation, what's one of the first things you do? Well, you decide where you're going to go or what you're going to do on this vacation. When Debbie and I lived in Corpus Christi several years ago in Texas, I thought Gary had broken it. We knew a family that had kind of a unique vacation process. They would announce, "Well, we're going to be on vacation." "Well, where are you going?" "West." "Well, where west?" "We don't know." So what they would do is, if they had, for instance, 2 weeks of vacation, they would either go west or maybe they travel east, and they just start driving. And I guess as they would travel, they might see some things that they think, "Well, that's interesting. Let's look at that," or whatever. And at the end of 1 week, if you had 2 weeks of vacation, they'd turn around and drive back. And so their vacation plans were just random. Just drive one way and drive the way back. I remember thinking in talking to them that I couldn't do that. I need to know where I'm going. And fortunately, I'm married to a woman who will tell me where I'm going. And she's got the schedule lined out, so I don't have to worry about it. I just get into the car, and she tells me where we're headed and when we're going to get there. Now, that family's vacation style may seem a little odd to us, but the fact of the matter is, it is characteristic of a lot of people's lives. They're just adrift, it seems, in life. No real direction, no real purpose, no ultimate goal for why they're here, what they're doing in this world. At the risk of sounding kind of silly, how can you know if you've arrived if you don't know where you're going, what the goal is? One of the things I think which produces joy in the life of the Christian is that he or she lives with purpose. That we're not like so many people who seem to be going through life blindfolded, really unaware of where their goal is or their destination is. The Christian, on the other hand, is living with a definite purpose, and we're going to talk about that purpose this morning. I think everybody, of course, is driven by some kind of purpose in their lives, but many have yet to realize what their true purpose for being here on this world is. Instead, they're living for the very things that Solomon would conclude in the book of Ecclesiastes were just emptiness, vanity. And so this morning, I want to suggest our purpose in our study is that I want to talk about some of the purpose statements that are common in the lives of people in the world. What are people doing with their lives? What are they seeking? What kind of purposes do they have? And secondly, I want to talk about what the Bible says is your purpose and my purpose, why we were created, and what we need to be doing with our lives. The book of Ecclesiastes reveals that Solomon engaged, apparently, in somewhat of an experiment to find out what is good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. We see that in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes in verses 12 and 13, and then in chapter 2 and verse 3, where Solomon, I believe the author of Ecclesiastes, said, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Solomon, I think, was in a unique position to conduct such an experiment. His wealth is described in the scriptures as being such that gold was considered nothing in his time. It was so plentiful in the kingdom there. His power, the kingdom of Solomon, had expanded all the way up to the river Euphrates and all the way down to the river of Egypt in the south. And Solomon was given wisdom by the Lord such that he stood out above all men in that wisdom. Solomon was thoroughly equipped to conduct the kind of experiment, the trials that he would engage in. Now, it's interesting also that in the book of Ecclesiastes, a lot of what you read seems to be somewhat negative or even pessimistic at times. And I believe that that is an indication of what Solomon believed to be our true purpose in life. Because Solomon's experiment is going to deal with life under the sun, things that are peculiar to this world. And as we'll see a little bit later on, he concludes that all of that is vanity. Well, things have changed, haven't they? I mean, Solomon lived in the Old Testament in the 10th century BC. We're modern people and we live in a different world, with technology that is different and a standard of living that is much higher. And I believe that's perhaps why the book of Ecclesiastes begins by suggesting to us that we are no different than those people who lived back then, at least in terms of the things that Solomon was concerned with. In the scripture reading that Jim read for us just a few moments ago, you probably observed that in verse 9, it says there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, in that reading, beginning in verse 3 or 4 there and going down through verse 11, what you see is that there's a cyclical nature to this world. In particular, verses 5, 6, and 7. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. And around goes the wind, and on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea's not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. We know the water cycle, and we know that all of these things are cyclical in their nature. And what Solomon is saying is that there's a regularity in this world, and not just with the natural processes of life. But in fact, you and I are not any different than people who lived 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Solomon is going to investigate several things, try several things, in order to determine what's valuable in life. What should men be doing with their life? And he first applies himself to entertainment. He calls it folly and laughter. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? He also dealt with physical pleasures in general. He speaks specifically about wine, as we'll note in just a few moments. But in verse 3, he says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly. And then he says in verse 10 of chapter 2, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And so Solomon didn't deny himself pleasures according to his wisdom, he says. And yet what Solomon will find is even that is vanity. He applied himself to work, to accomplishments. He said, I made great works. And he talks about building houses and vineyards and gardens and parks and planting trees, making pools from which to water those trees. All of this is vanity. In the fourth place, he talks about possessions and wealth. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I accumulated all kinds of wealth, he says. What was his conclusion after this experiment in seeing what men should do with their lives, their few days? He says it's all vanity. In verse 14 of chapter 1, he said, I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Now, please understand that Solomon is talking about life under the sun. He's only considering what this world can do for you. And when it comes to such things as entertainment and pleasures, physical pleasures and accomplishments in work and the possession of wealth, he says, that's all striving after the wind. There's no satisfaction there. Instead of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? And then he concludes in verse 11, I consider all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He is not at this point discussing what comes after this life. He's talking about life under the sun, just looking at life here on this earth. And his conclusion is that when men follow after these things that he followed as well, he says, they're not satisfied. It's a grasping for the wind. Well, the sad thing is, Solomon laid out this experiment, the results of his experiment for us, and yet we live in a nation where people continue to follow after the very same things. They're following the same kinds of pursuits, the same kinds of goals. So many people are chasing the very things that Solomon says leave people empty. David would write in the psalm, the shepherd's psalm, that his cup overflows. But so many people in the world have an empty cup. Their lives are empty. They are not satisfied with the things. Oh, they're still running after these things, but it's never enough. It never makes them feel fulfilled. We are trained to think that if we're not having fun, if we're not being entertained every moment, that somehow we're being cheated. I should be having fun. Physical pleasure is temporary at best. Hebrews chapter 11 says Moses understood that and didn't chase the fleeting pleasures of sin. Work and accomplishments. How many times have individuals engaged in huge construction projects and built mansions and monuments, etc.? Where's the satisfaction in all of that? You have to leave it behind, as you do possessions and wealth. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not what our life is all about. Unfortunately, we have the statistics to show that a lot of people are living empty lives. I don't want to suggest that the only reason that people might take their own lives is emptiness, but I think it is often a cause. The U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention has some statistics concerning suicide from 2023. That's fairly recent. And what they say is that suicide is the 11th leading cause of death over the population in general. But listen to the next couple of statistics. It is the second leading cause of death for ages 10 through 34. Think about that. 10 through 34. That's when people are reaching the peak of their physical strength and mental prowess. And suicide is the second leading cause of death among that group. What that says to me is that there are a lot of people who have gotten through their education, perhaps, and they're in the very high point of their lives in terms of youth, and they're taking their lives. Why? Because they're empty. Because they're chasing after things that don't really bring fulfillment. The fourth leading cause of death for ages 35 through 44. We sometimes bemoan the fact that there's a lot of violence in our society. We read about this one being killed, or there's someone got shot over here. Are you aware of the fact that every year, at least on the average, more than twice as many people die by suicide than die by homicide? The figures are there for 2023. People are taking their lives because their lives are empty. They're meaningless in terms of purpose. I think many people go through the same search as Solomon. Sometimes we call it a midlife crisis. You ever heard that expression? The midlife crisis is exactly that. It's a crisis. It's a situation where people begin to doubt whether their lives have been successful, whether their lives, which are passing swiftly, have any real meaning. I've hit 40, 45 maybe, and I'm beginning to wonder, what have I accomplished in my life? Where am I going with my life? And they realize that everything they've expended their effort and their energies on don't really fulfill. And so it's not surprising the number of people who decide simply to take their lives. In midlife crises, sometimes people do very strange and or foolish things. They're driven by the fear that they're headed in the wrong direction. They haven't accomplished as much as they had hoped to do by that time in their lives. And the midlife crisis, I think, is prompted by the recognition that a good portion of, maybe half of, their expected lifespan has already passed, and that worries them. It's not so much that people don't have purpose in their lives. I said early on, I believe most people have some purpose in their life, but rather that they don't recognize their God-intended purpose. They're following after the very things that Solomon said don't really bring any kind of fulfillment or real joy. There's a movie entitled Quigley Down Under. Tom Selleck is one of the actors in that movie. He plays the main character, Matthew Quigley. And he's lost in the Australian outback with a woman who has been put out there to die along with him. And they manage to escape death. And she asks him, where are we going? He says, I don't know. Where are we going? I don't know. And finally he says, don't know where we're headed, but there's no point in being late. And I think that probably accurately describes the way many people live in this world. They really don't know where they're going, but they're in a lot of hurry to get there. A lot of activity that replaces any real purpose or direction. I'm not a big fan of Rick Warren, but in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he talks about the value of having purpose in life. And I think his comments along these lines are useful. He suggests that knowing your purpose in life gives meaning to your life. It simplifies your life. You're not distracted by things that really, as Solomon says, our vanity or striving for the wind. It allows us to be focused in life. It motivates us once we understand where the goal is. And then finally, he says, it prepares us for eternity. And I think those points are legitimate. I think purpose does perform those values for us. Well, Solomon doesn't leave us just wondering what the answer to his question is. What should man do? He ends the book in Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 by saying, my son, beware of anything beyond these, verse 12, of making many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Does it strike you that what Solomon is saying is that's our purpose in life? That's what we ought to be dedicating our life to, fearing God, keeping his commandments. And I think the perfect example of that, of course, is Jesus. Jesus was a man with a mission. He came to this earth with a clear understanding, apparently, of what the Father wanted from him, and he expresses it a number of times in the Gospels as they record his words. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. There's a sense of urgency in Jesus' public ministry. He came to do the will of the Father. That was his mission. And that mission involved, he says in John 4 verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. To identify what his mission is, he says, that's what sustains me. Is that what sustains us? This dedication to fearing God and keeping his commandments? In John 5, 36, Jesus says, that the Father has given me to accomplish those very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The Father sent me for a specific purpose. For works that he was doing in chapter 6 and verse 38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's in John 6, 38. But that's the prayer of Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus followed that same principle all the way through his public ministry and even to the point of death. Doing the will of the Father involved preaching the kingdom of God. I'm not going to go over each of these passages or read them, but basically, Jesus says in Mark 1:38 and Luke 4:43 that he came for the purpose of preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, Luke records. He was calling men to repentance. Jesus said on one occasion, it's not those who are well who need a physician, it's those who are sick. Jesus came as the great physician. And then finally, having come to seek and save the lost, he gave his life as a ransom for sin, for sinful men. Mark 10 and verse 45. Well, I understand that Jesus' mission is in some ways more specific and not necessarily our mission, at least in particulars. For instance, we don't give our lives as a ransom for sin. But Jesus also said, in a different context, that the disciple is not unlike his master or above his master, that he is like the master. And so we need to imitate Jesus as his disciples in the sense that he was focused on this urgent mission. And you and I need to be focused. We need to have the right purpose in life. The scriptures talk about why we were created. I study sometimes with an individual who really questions why God put us in this world. Why did he put us here to suffer and to have problems and just a big test. Well, the scriptures, I think, give us some hints about why we were created. For instance, Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 in the context of fleeing fornication. He says in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The New King James Version translation. In Isaiah 43, in verses 6 and 7, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And then finally in Ephesians 3, in a prayer, Paul, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church." And may I suggest to you that that is a statement of our purpose? That we are to glorify God. Someone says, I thought it was Ephesians or Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's what Ephesians... Okay. Solomon did not write Ephesians, okay? Are we clear about that? I know you are. I'm not. When Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he said the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And when we do that, we glorify God with our bodies and our spirits. Well, did we accomplish what we wanted to accomplish? One of the things that we started out was talking about the proper or ill-defined purpose in life that people often follow. They're chasing after things that ultimately don't satisfy. Solomon teaches us that in the book of Ecclesiastes, or Ephesians, as you choose. But then secondly, we talked about what man's true purpose is. The Christian needs to understand that we were created for a high and noble purpose. And that in fulfilling that purpose, there is promised to us this eternal reward that is beyond our comprehension even. My question for you this morning is, what's your purpose in life? The scriptures tell us why we're here. The question is, have we lost our way? Have we become distracted by some of the baubles, by some of the shiny things that life has to offer in this world? Lots of people are chasing those things. And Solomon would tell us that's vanity. That's striving after the wind. You ever tried to clutch the wind? Doesn't really satisfy. Do you feel the joy of knowing exactly why you are here on earth and where you are headed? The premise of this study this morning is that that should bring joy to us. That our lives have meaning in fulfilling this purpose for which we were created. If you're not a Christian, you haven't dedicated your life yet to the purpose for which you were created. And that is to glorify God by keeping His commandments, fearing Him and keeping His commandments. If you're a Christian and you've been chasing things, you got distracted, got off the path, you've lost the focus of your life, you've become focused on all of the things of this world so that you've forgotten what the big purpose is, and that is to glorify God, then the invitation is for you. If you need to obey the gospel, get your life on the right course, or if you need to rededicate your life so that you have a better focus on why you were created and what this life is all about for a Christian, then we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you, and we ask you, we encourage you to respond. Come to the front as we stand and sing, and we'll assist you.
Who follow Jesus, standing for the right?
holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see. On our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Two quick things. This year we've been kind of working our way through the major tenets of the theological system of Calvinism. And so tonight, the sermon will wrap that study up by looking at the last of the five, and that's the perseverance of the saints, or the security of the saints. There are different terms for it. I've entitled the sermon, Once Saved, Always Saved. That's sometimes how it's described. So we'll finish that study on Calvinism this evening. The other thing is, it occurred to me, I believe I misquoted the scripture this morning when I talked about gold being so plentiful. I believe the point was that gold was so plentiful that silver was counted as nothing. I think I said gold. But at any rate, many of you probably were catching that and looking it up and figuring out that I'd made a mistake. I hope you can be here this evening for the finish to our study on Calvinism.
Let's remain standing for this song, Soldiers of Christ Arise.
Soldiers of Christ arise, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God has supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. Strong in the Lord of all.
Let us bow. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you, grateful for a morning service of worship and of study. We thank you for the lesson that Alan brought us, for the reminder of our purpose in life as the world constantly surrounds us and tries to distract us, to tempt us even with things that seem innocuous, that are not sinful in themselves. Help us to see our true purpose. Help us to keep our eyes and our minds on things above. Help us to glorify you in our lives, both in our bodies and our spirits. Bless us with your strength and your wisdom. May we be your servants always. May we not be led astray by things of this world, whether they are sin or whether they are merely distraction. We pray, Father, for greater purpose. We pray for strength to resist the evil one, to shine our lights in the world. We pray, Father, especially for each other, that we will look out for each other, look for signs of struggle or weakness. Let us build each other up in a spirit of gentleness and to do good works. We pray, Father, that you'll go with us as we in our Bible classes, that we'll be strengthened in your word, that we'll compare carefully to the written word, the things that our teachers say, give our teachers wisdom and careful words. We pray, Father, that you'll go with us in Jesus' name, and amen.
Well, no, the one that operates that back there is the other one. It's back there. This is solely for this one right here. As soon as I said it, I thought, that doesn't sound right. That's what happens when you say things that you didn't intend to say.
I know. It's all right.
Quick announcement. Hello? Quick announcement. It's not hearing me. It is hearing me. There's a gray RAV4 with the trunk open.
Do we know whose it is?
Yeah. Sorry?
Do we know whose RAV4 that is?
Whose RAV4?
I just don't. What are you talking about? He made an announcement that I was just passing along about a RAV4 that's got the trunk open. How are you?
I'm good.
Hello, good morning. Hello, good morning. Okay. Appreciated the prayer very much. What time do we start? Either way, I just don't know when the bells are going to be ringing. Give everybody a minute to get settled here. Okay. Thanks, sir. Sounds good. Look at you here twice in a row.
I know, right?
That's good. That's going to become a habit if you keep that up.
I've been trying.
Good for you. Right of you. Toward the end.
Yeah.
Not yet. Go get the same.
It's just the same as
item I mentioned, don't look at it yet, so
if you're going to be in this class and do not have the materials, they're there on the table. I have some more copies for you there, the whole set. So all 13 lessons, which includes last Wednesday night, so we're down today plus 11 more. Ian will be teaching a week from this morning. And then I'll take a couple more, and then I'll be out of town some. But anyway, Ian's going to teach three in a row there.
Samson, both those lessons and the following lesson. Glad to have everyone in class. Looks like we're just about all settled and ready to roll. So because we're studying the book of Judges, I want you to turn to the book of Exodus. Yeah, I know, right? Book of Exodus will be our intro. Chapter 34. I want you to think about this passage, and then we'll read one from Deuteronomy as we get into today's material. God said in Exodus 34:10, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are, shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you,